Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you. Shall we pray before we look at God's Word together? We've just sung that truth, haven't we? And that's our prayer, isn't it? Heavenly Father, till our eyes behold your glory, give us ears to hear your Word, we pray. Be with us now as we do that. Open up our hearts and our minds to receive your Word, to see the Lord Jesus, and by your grace be changed to be more like him. Amen. Well, I wonder what the last thing you were really, really assured of. There's not many things in this life that we're guaranteed, are there? I bought a new washing machine recently and it came with a whopping 2 years guarantee. And I was pretty happy with that. I mean, that's 2 years of carefree washing. You know, I don't need to worry about anything. But what happens at the end of those 2 years? Fear, isn't it? Fear that I've got to call out something could go wrong, and I've got to call out the washing machine repair man. And then what about motoring? I've never bought a new car, but I saw an advert on the TV the other day. 7 years. Peace of mind. 7 years warranty. I mean, I don't know quite what comes with that, but it sounds good, doesn't it? 7 years of happy motoring. I can be assured that if anything goes wrong, it's taken care of. But what will happen at the end of those 3 years? Fear. Fear that the car will break down. Fear that I've got to foot the bill for a big cost, for a big repair job. The truth is, in our lifetime, there are very few things that give us 100% guarantee, 100% reassurance. So what is my reassurance as a Christian? What is my guarantee? Does it matter how I live? Well, what does God say? So if you've closed your Bible, do open it back up at 1 John chapter 3. If you've still got it open at the Gospel reading, like I have, then just flick over the page to 1 John chapter 3. Now, at first glance, when you're looking at chapter 3, it looks like a lot rests on our shoulders. It matters how I live in terms of how God will receive me. At first reading, we could be forgiven for thinking that. But is that the case? Does my relationship with God hang in the balance of how good I am, how well I can live? Does my salvation rest on my ability not to sin? That would seem a high task, wouldn't it? We looked a few weeks ago from 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, where John makes this point. He asks this question. The world around us is fading, but there is one hope, one eternal guarantee, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that choice, either to love that which is momentary, or that which will last forever. That was the choice in chapter 2. John is speaking into two groups, a division. One group isn't concerned about what you do with your life, with your body, how you live. Their priority is all about spiritualism. They just care about your spiritual mindset. According to them, God only cares about the spiritual. The other group is being encouraged not to be led astray by this teaching. It comes up a few times, doesn't it? In chapter 2, 26, look down. John says, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. And again here in chapter 3, don't let anyone deceive you about this. So rather than being led astray, John says to continue in the fellowship with God through Christ and by the work of the Spirit. A wonderful snapshot of the Trinity there, isn't it? Fellowship with God through Christ by the work of the Spirit. So does it matter how we live? Christianity does care very much about how we respond to knowing God's love. John says three times in chapter 2, look down, verse 24, 27 and 28, to remain faithful, to remain in fellowship with Jesus, to continue with Christ. If you know the love of God, stick with Jesus, John says. And to stick with Jesus, look down at verse 28 of chapter 2, is to have full courage of his return. To stick with Jesus means to have total confidence on the last day when Jesus returns. And that confidence only comes if we know we're with Jesus, 3 verse 1. And by trusting in his sacrifice, then we are, as it says, we are children of God. We are righteous. We are adopted into his family. Someone who is adopted doesn't make that choice. The new parents come, they choose that child, and they choose to love him by no virtue of his own. That's how we are adopted into God's family. By no works of our own, God chooses us to love us, to pour his love out upon us. So God, who is absolutely holy, perfect, moral perfection, we fall very short of that, don't we? Fall very short of that perfection. But yet God, in his love, by his amazing grace, we can call him Father. How great is his love to make that possible. On the basis of Jesus' sacrifice for us, we can come to God and call him Father. God is righteous, and so through Christ, we can be seen by God as righteous, not by anything that we've done. So those who have entered into the family of God will have a likeness, although it's only a very faint likeness. When Jesus comes again, those who have entered into that family by faith will reflect the likeness of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be marvelous when Jesus comes again? No more battling against sin. No more frustration. All who have this hope, if we long for that day, verse 3 of chapter 3, then we will be like him. And that will change us now. If we belong to the children of God, then we will hate sin. We will know that it matters how to live. We are God's children, so that demands that we be like him. So if we just pause to forgive the long introduction, that's sort of an introduction to thinking what Jesus has done in the past, we are to remain faithful to. Chapter 2, verse 24. To ground yourself in the things that you have heard, the things you can be sure of. John chapter 1 says, we've seen, we've heard, we've touched the truth. Know it. Be assured of it. So that's the past. Then live now. You have received the full anointing of God and the Holy Spirit. Do not be led astray. We are children of God now. We are righteous as he is righteous now. So that's our present. Okay, so we've heard what happened in the past. We can be full assured now. And we can be sure of Christ's return in the future. Verse 28 of chapter 2. And yes, we are children of God now, but things aren't as they will be. We aren't there yet, but when he returns, we know that we will be like him. So verse 3, those who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. So we have this kind of past, present and future. We've heard what's happened. We can be sure of the truth. We can be sure of God's presence with us now. We are his children now. And in the future, gloriously, Christ will come again and he will make things perfect. So it's that journey as we look to the future. So our confidence, our guarantee is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he promised that he can take us there as well. He can take us through it. So when he promises to return, that is our sure hope. That is our eternal hope, sure and sound. And all who have this hope, if we long for that day, we will be like him. That will change us now. If we belong to the children of God, we will hate sin. This is what John's trying to say. We will know that it matters how we live because we're God's children. And so that demands that we live like him. How we live now is a reflection of what will come in the future, even if it's only faintly. As Christians, we're not only God's children, but we know Jesus. We have a relationship with Jesus, like branches on a vine. No Muslim can ever say they know Allah, not in a personal way, not in any intimate way. So what we have, well, it's very special. Christianity is about knowing God. It's not about rules. It's a relationship. It's not a set of demands. It's a relationship with Jesus. John is pushing back against those claims of this other group that says you can be indifferent to sin. It doesn't matter how you live. Just worry about your spiritual mindset. He's countering those claims of the teachers who say they know God very, very well in a spiritual sense, but actually their lives disprove that claim. So John in verse 5 of chapter 3 is saying that it is inconceivable of someone who truly knows Christ not to take sin seriously. It is inconceivable for someone who truly knows Christ not to take seriously. If we don't take sin seriously, we're not just falling short of our potential. It's a rebellion against God. That's what sin is. It cuts us off from God. But look at verse 5. Jesus came to take our sin. He came to deal with it. Verse 6 is saying that it cannot be for someone who knows Jesus to keep on sinning, to pursue a lifestyle that repeatedly nails Jesus to the cross. But here's the problem. I know that I keep sinning. And if we flip back over the page to chapter 1 of 1 John, John knows it as well. He says in verse 8 of chapter 1, "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth." So he's not contradicting himself. He's talking about the direction of our lives. What are we pursuing? You can't claim to know Jesus if you're not interested in changing your life and keep sinning. The call is to pursue a life in the direction of holiness. This is what the other group was doing. They weren't interested in how they lived. Christ had no impact on their lives. But the Christian seeks to go out in holiness. And when we fall short, we feel it. We regret it. And we want to fight it. So John pleads with them in verse 7. Look down. "Dear children, don't be led astray." Yes, it's a term of endearment, children. But it kind of creates a picture of a parent warning their child. Don't be led astray. We warn our children, don't we? Don't go somewhere with someone you don't know. Don't let them deceive you. Don't be led astray. It's a warning. These people are dangerous. They will lead you away from the true relationship with Jesus. There may have been some people caught in between, in the sort of grey area, trying to find a middle way through. But John doesn't use that kind of language, does he? It's very black and white. It's dark, it's light, it's good, it's evil. You either hate your brother or you love your brother. You are either righteous or you're unrighteous. There's a battle. Paul, in his letters, refers to the same battle. In Romans 7, Paul talks about the tension he knows of what it is to be in this constant battle between what he finds himself doing, but doing what he does not want to do. Galatians 5, he continues, "The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants." In 1 Timothy 6, he continues, "Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life which God has called you." There is a fight. A fight that has been going on from the beginning, says John in our verses here this morning. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says the battle has been beginning from the very beginning. And the Bible tells that story, doesn't it? The devil tempts Adam and Eve in the beginning. They rebel against God. They sin. The devil has them exactly where he wants them. In darkness. But verse 8, what does it say? This is the wonderful rescue we have. This is the gospel. But in verse 8, God sends his Son to rescue his people from the darkness, to rescue them and us from the devil's grasp. He's not saying that if we sin once, we prove that we're not part of God's family. He's talking about the direction, the pattern of our lives. That's what matters. If we belong to God, we will seek to fight sin. So that's the question for us this morning. Will you pursue godliness? Sadly, we'll fail. But that is what we will seek to do. It's a battle. It's war, not peace. The Son of God came, what does it say, to destroy the works of the devil. It's a war on sin. It's serious. It took a war to rescue you and me and everyone else. As we come up to Christmas, we'll hear a lot of Jesus meek and mild. That's not the picture we're being painted here, is it? It's not that at all. It's Jesus, the warrior. Jesus who fought against the devil and death for us. Jesus who gave his life to pay the debt that I owed, releasing the chains that I might go free. Jesus is the champion warrior. I wonder if we can keep that in our minds as we enter Christmas time, as we remember why Jesus entered the world. Come back to these verses over Christmas time and it will give us a much clearer picture. Jesus came, verse 5, to take away our sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil. His victory is our guarantee. Our salvation rests on Jesus' work alone. This is our assurance. Nothing else in this world will give you that guarantee, that assurance. And so as we pursue to live in light of this promised future when Jesus will come again, we have that assurance that Jesus, his death and his resurrection, he rose from the dead and therefore he conquered death. This is our assurance. There's no need to fear death because we can trust Jesus who has gone through it. And then not only that, he promises us to come back and take us through as well. That is our guarantee. Jesus' work is complete. So the question that Jesus might put to us is, will you follow me? Will you continue in me? Will you remain? Will you continue to follow Jesus? Thankfully, we're not left on our own. Verse 9. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. We belong to the Father. We know Jesus the Son. And the God, the Spirit, comes into our lives. Again, it's wonderfully Trinitarian. We know, we belong to the Father, we know Jesus the Son, and God the Spirit comes into our lives. When I became a Christian, I didn't become perfect. You know it. I know it better. In fact, I thought I was worse. But that's only because I was more aware of the areas that I wasn't reflecting the love of Jesus. There were times when I wanted to give up. Times when I say, well, I can't do this. It's too much. But I can't give up. Because in me is the Spirit of God who leads me back to the love of Jesus. He brings me back to repentance, confessing where I've fallen short and not loved him. But I do love him, so I want to do what he wants me to do. So in those times when I've sinned, and when I repeatedly sin, I feel bad about. By his Spirit, he challenges me. And the result is, even though I sin every day of my life, I can say that I'm not living an ongoing life of sin. I seek to battle it. If you recognize yourself in that, a self-confessed sinner messing up time after time, but not a happy sinner. But someone longing for the day when there will be no more sin, when we will be like Jesus. Someone who says, that is the direction of which I want to live. That is the way I want to live my life. I want to keep going in that way with the encouragement of others and help them with their walk with Jesus as well. John wants to challenge those who are indifferent to sin. Those who care little for the price Jesus had to pay to have their sins forgiven. And if this is you, or you can identify with that, John's message is a warning. He's warning those who carry on doing all sorts of things and not really caring about how it affects God. Being in a relationship with Jesus is to change. It will bring about change. Jesus accepts us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. He changes us. And as we love him and live in light of that promise of eternal life, where all things will be made perfect. So what is our guarantee? What is our solid assurance in this life? It is the final work of Jesus, who takes on our sin so we can be declared righteous. Verse 5 and 7, who broke the power of the devil and defeated death. So let's rejoice in this gift of assurance through Christ and become more like him as we wait for his return and share this message with the hope of others. That's what we long to do, isn't it? Share this hope with others. Christmas time, as it comes up, gives us such a wonderful opportunity to do that. As we can declare with full assurance that the darkness has been defeated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that by your love, you have adopted us into your family by no works of our own. That even though we will sin, we will fall short of your glory. Lord, we know that it is not our works that bring us into a relationship with you, but only Christ's work to make us righteous. Lord, we long to live in light of that promised future, when Christ will bring all things to completion, will make all things new. Lord, bring us into repentance. Forgive us from where we do fall short. But give us an amazing sense of your grace as we long to be like you and live with you forever. Amen.